Now, Brother Simmons, I know that you sang a cappella, but if you had picked up the guitar like I had, you'd notice that B chord is out. There's something wrong with that. And so, Jason, if you could take a look at that B chord. So it was fine in practice. I don't know what happened. Anyways, guys, I'm glad to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to cover verses 15 through 54. We're going to take that in large chunks. I would love to be able to stay here all day, or maybe just a few days straight, and just cover every single verse here, but I don't have that kind of time, and so I just got to look like, thank God I'm so hungry. We're going to cover just 3 points and draw out some truths from it. Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 15. And in verses 15 through 26, what just stands out here is just the sovereignty of God. Verses 15 through 26, the sovereignty of God. Let's read that. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that he had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Let's stop right there as we talk about the sovereignty of God. See, right here what we see is Barabbas being set free as Jesus is going to be crucified. And this is God giving us a great picture of the gospel as an innocent man is sent to death as a guilty man goes free. You think that was an accident? You think that was just circumstances, just consequences? No. Consequences isn't the word I was looking for. But think about this. We serve a sovereign God who works all things together and who is in complete control. And He gives us this picture of the gospel. You see, I remember in my less mature days, not saying that I'm mature now, but I was a lot less mature than I am now. I remember I used to kind of read myself into the Scriptures. And I used to think, well, if I was there, I would have done this. So when I looked at this story, I always thought, well, if I had been there, I would be that one guy out in the crowd who said, "No, don't do it. Don't crucify him." Don't they just have self-righteousness written all over it? You see, if the disciples who had followed him for 3 years and loved him had run away, what makes me think that I wouldn't have? No. I don't believe in really reading myself into the hero aspect of Scripture, but if I'm anybody in the Scripture, I am Barabbas. I'm the most guilty of sinners. I'm the man who stood before Pilate with an innocent man, with Jesus Christ right here, and I was set free by nothing that I've done of myself, but because Christ was crucified in my place. The great exchange. You see, and God is giving us this picture of the gospel just before Christ goes to the cross. Barabbas is set free. The guilty are set free. And in Christ, today, the guilty are set free. You see, and this is no just isolated incidents. From beginning to end, the Bible points to the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus Himself said in John 5, 39 through 40, He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life." And what Jesus is saying is that from beginning to end, from Genesis to, well, Revelation hadn't been written yet, but if it had been, Revelation, that it all points to Jesus. Let's look at a few examples. Abraham and Isaac, as Abraham took his son up to slaughter him. You tell me you don't see the gospel in that. You tell me you don't see that pointing forward to the cross of Christ. Look at the sacrificial system in Leviticus. There must be blood to cover sin. God told us that a long time ago. Everything leading up to the cross pointed to the cross. Everything in there. You want some harder proof? How about Isaiah 52:13 through 53:11? And keep in mind, this is written approximately 700 years before Christ even came. I'm going to read this. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so that he so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told to them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as no one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off, cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul shall he see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Guys, this was written 700 years before Jesus Christ came. If this is, I'll have to tell you, it's not that man came, sinned, and then God said, "What am I going to do?" The cross wasn't plan B, it was planned all along. And God, before any of the biblical writers even knew what they were writing about, was pointing to the Messiah, was pointing to Jesus Christ, who would come and bear the weight of the wrath of God for all who would believe. He would ransom a people for himself for all eternity, to spend that eternity rejoicing in the glory of the Father, to save us from our sins. Guys, whether it's the account of Barabbas, or whether it's what Isaiah said, or whether it's what Abraham did, or whether it's the Levitical sacrificial system, it all points to Christ. You see, we go through verses 24 and 26 and we see that God displayed His sovereignty even through the mouths of fools. Look at what let's pick up in verse 24. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves and don't miss this.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." His blood be on us. They didn't know what they were saying. They had no idea what they were saying. But there was more truth in what they said than what they realized. You see, God can use the mouths of fools in His sovereignty to accomplish His purposes. Proverbs 16:4 says this, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Now, how does that work out? I have no idea. But God is sovereign. God is in control. So you see, we see this picture that God has given us, and we know that God is sovereign. We know that God is in control. So the next section that we're covering here is verses 27 through 44, where we're going to talk about the depravity of man. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is righteous. God is in complete control. Man is completely depraved. You see, there's a lot of ministries out there that just want to talk about how special you and I are. That's dumb. Can I just say that? You see, from beginning to end here, remember I said it pointed to Christ? It doesn't point to us. You want to know what it says about us? It's not good. Okay? We have failed radically. We are depraved sinners, as we're about to see in this Scripture. We see in verses 27 to 38, he was mocked by the government. They mocked his authority. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. You see, to the government, to the Romans, Caesar was God. So any other man that claimed any authority had to be put down, right? And not only that, they mocked him. They spit on him. They tore out his beard, right? As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on the cross, they put a sign above him: "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." This is God. And they were doing this too. The government mocked him. He was mocked by the skeptics, verses 39 through 40. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. You're the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Here we're seeing some of the depths of human evil. You see, a lot of us like to think that, well, most people are good at heart. Most people are pretty good. They just make some mistakes. Really? Really? Because the common skeptic, the common man, was walking by the Son of God, the one who had created them, as he hung on the cross and said, Hey, I thought you were God. Why don't you come down from that cross and save yourself?" They were mocking a man who was dying a torturous death. That's evil. We see nothing good coming out of you or me or man. Man is completely depraved. Then we see that he was mocked by the religious, verses 41 through 43. "So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him.' For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You know, it's really easy to look back and go, "Man, they were wrong. Man, those guys were bad." If put in the same position, would we be any better? Think about this. Jesus came at a perfect time. They were expecting a Messiah. They were devout Jews who knew the first five books of the Bible by heart, these religious leaders. And they were waiting on a Messiah to arrive. But here's the problem. When he actually showed up, he wasn't what they wanted, so they killed him. You see, they had all these grand ideas about God, and they knew that God was going to come back, and of course he was going to restore nationalistic Israel. And of course that God is going to do this, 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 and this. And when he came and he didn't, they said, "Oh, he must not be God, let's kill him." You see, they worshipped a God they didn't know. And you see, we, in the same respect, must cling so closely to this Word and all that we believe about God, not rely on our feelings, not rely on our emotions, not rely on what God told me. Because I've heard lots of guys say, God told me to leave my wife and my family. And He didn't. We have to cling to this Word. You see, we have to be careful that the God we worship is not one that we create in our own image. You've got one of two choices, and most of us, and I'm telling you, I've been around to a lot of churches, and so at some of these things that I hear about God, it makes me sick, and I don't even really know how to respond to it. I really don't. You will have men that argue so profusely and so profoundly and just think they're so right, but they're creating a God out of their own image so that He doesn't impinge on their life because they're not good with the real God because we're radically depraved and we don't want to admit that. No, God's not like that. God's... I did youth ministry. How about this one? God doesn't mind if me and my girlfriend go too far. We love each other, right? God is love. What a bunch of garbage. Guys, God created us in His own image, and that image is marred. And if we want to get back to that image of God, that imago Dei, we must see God for who He says He is and not who we say He is, because the religious, the guys who knew it, went right over their head. Lastly, we see that He was mocked by the criminals in verse 44 and the robbers who crucified Him. Who were crucified with Him also reviled Him in the same way. And I know later, there was one that turned. There was one that turned in repentance, but at this point, that didn't happen. So we see the government, we see the skeptics, we see the religious, we see the criminals, and we don't see one person here who's standing up to be the hero, because every single person is radically depraved. And every single person is in dire need of a Savior. And if God is as sovereign as the Word says He is, and believe me, He is. And if He is as holy as the Word says that He is, and believe me, He is. And man is as radically depraved as the Word says that we are. We are in some major trouble if we're left to ourselves. We are in major trouble. But God, in His grace, for a reason that I don't even know why, I know He loves us. I know that He is full of grace. But He showed His love for us in pouring out every bit of the wrath, every bit of the punishment for our human depravity, every bit of punishment for our evil on His own Son, the one who didn't deserve it. Verses 45 through 54. We see the love of Christ. Verses 45 through 50, we see that Jesus gave His life. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Ela, Ela, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Now pay attention to the wording there. He yielded His own spirit. It was not taken from Him. He gave it. Jesus wasn't forced to die. He chose the cross. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You see, we can't take anything from God that God doesn't want taken from Him. You see that? God is here. God is powerful. He is all present, all powerful. And puny human being, man, can do nothing to God unless God says yes. Unless God chooses it. He chose to come. He chose to die. An entire battalion of Roman soldiers could not have forced Jesus on the cross if Jesus had not previously chosen to do it. The strongest man could not have held Him captive. This is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, I can't stand. I really just can't stand some of these pictures that we have of Jesus. Maybe he looks like a hippie, or maybe he's just kind of just sitting there, just smiling, holding a lamb, like he's this puny man. He's not a puny man. He was a carpenter. He worked his tail off his whole life. He's God. Jesus was rugged. Jesus, at any point in time, could have said, "I'm done. You know what? They're spitting on me. They're mocking me. I created them. You know what? Forget it. Let's just give them what they deserve." He didn't say a word. He stood there, or hung there rather, and took it. The most powerful being in existence, God Almighty, died a sinner's death by choice. He stepped down out of heaven and he stepped into human form. Jesus Christ. Can we just think about that for a minute? We don't deserve it, guys. If you think you're a pretty good guy, you've got the wrong perspective. If you think you're a pretty good woman, you've got the wrong perspective. None of us are good. All of us are altogether become worthless. But Jesus Christ, anyways, died for us. And see, most of us treat the gospel like it's the diving board into which we jump into the pool of Christianity. And that's not the case. The gospel is the pool. We can't get away from the gospel. The gospel isn't the starting point. It is the starting point, the middle ground, and the finishing point. It is everything. Everything points to this gospel. Everything points to this gospel. There's no deeper knowledge than the gospel. There's nothing. I can't wrap my head around this gospel completely, because every time I try to, I think, why? Why? And then I rejoice that he did it. He gave his life. He gave it. And he didn't just die. He bore God's wrath. You see, in a life of perfection, no one deserves death. If you live perfectly and you honor God perfectly and you do everything to the glory of God and your life is just sinless, you don't deserve death. Jesus is the only one, only man, the God-man, who walked this earth, who could have walked straight to the gates of heaven and say, "Swing wide, I am worthy to enter." And they would have swung wide, and he would have entered, because he was holy and he'd kept the law perfectly. But instead he bore the wrath that we deserved on that cross. Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Jesus chose the wrath of God. And guys, I know that our lives get bad. I know that things happen that we don't like. And I know circumstances get hard. But I promise you, if you will just come back to this truth, no matter where you're at, no matter what's happening, if you will just come back to this truth and see that the wrath, every bit of the wrath that was barely toward us was put onto Jesus Christ, we are now free. Which brings us to the next point. Jesus finished it. Verses 51 through 54. He finished it. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" You see, he finished it. That curtain was torn in two, and I think that we all know what that curtain represented. You couldn't go back there. It was the Holy of Holies. When Christ yielded up his own spirit, when he had borne the wrath of God for all those who would call his own, that curtain tore, and it was over. It was finished. can nothing be added to it or taken away from it. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Hebrews 10:12-14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I have great news to tell you here today, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, those of you who feel like you are not good enough for God, guess what? You're not, but Jesus is. And Jesus was. And he always will be. And all of you who are trying to get closer to God by your own efforts, you're trying to be good, you can't be. Has that ever worked? Have you ever felt closer to God by trying harder? No, you feel closer to God because you realize that for all time, Christ's sacrifice is enough. And we come to God as sinners through the blood of Christ made whole, made holy by His blood and by nothing of ourselves. That is the good news of the gospel. On our worst day, on our best day, Christ for all time is enough. Past, present, future, you are accepted by the Father in Christ. Nothing can take that away. When we try to add to that, we feel like we've got to be good for God, and we really need to clean up so that God will accept us. All we're doing is saying, "Thanks, Jesus, you did a little bit. I've got the rest. I'll take it from here. The rest is on me." No, no, no. What you do is you say, "What you did is not enough." No, 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 no. What he did is enough. And you see, that's the beauty of it when we put our faith in Christ. And we feel, I mean, it's like you can almost just feel that weight of everything we've tried to do to please God, and all of our guilt and all of our shame fall to the floor. Those shackles hit the floor, and we come to God the Father, say, "God, I am a sinner, but your Son is perfect, and he has made the way. I believe this gospel. I trust this gospel. I trust that what he did is enough. Here I am, God, at your throne of grace to have a relationship with you, to know you, to serve you, to have you be my every joy, and I have nothing to offer but me. No, you don't need me, but you made a way for me." Guys, we come to God by the cross of Christ alone. We come to God by faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross alone. And if we are not careful, and we do not stay in this gospel, we do not remind ourselves of this gospel every day, we do not remind ourselves that it is finished every day, I promise you, I guarantee it, you will run straight back to legalism, you will run straight back to works. How do I know that? Because when I don't do that, I'll run straight back to legalism and I'll run straight back to works because it's how I'm wired. I do this, God feels this way. No. Jesus did this, God is satisfied. And knowing all this and knowing what Christ has done for us, having nothing to do with us, even our faith, God gives us that. Every last thing involving our salvation, God did. Romans 9:16. Therefore, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. He did everything. All that is expected of you is to believe, and He gives you that. God took the weight of our sin and our salvation and put it on His own shoulders. And there's no need for us to carry it around on ours. God is sovereign. Man is depraved, but the cross of Christ is enough. I'm going to close this in prayer. I don't do altar calls. But if you're carrying the weight of your own sin around on your own shoulders and you're trying to please God and trying to make yourself worthy to God, even though you would never come out and say that, but subconsciously you know that there's something there and there's a disconnect, I pray that God opens your heart to believe this gospel. And I pray that the trust in what Christ has done will set you free. Let's pray.
Father, what you've done for us on the cross.